Paul has stated in no uncertain terms here in Philippians 3 already that everything else in his life pales in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. As a matter of a reminder of last week's message, everything that he was, that he valued, that he longs for in the past, he now counts as rubbish in comparison to Jesus. As rubbish, as trash, as refuse, as table scraps. Every part of life, every relationship, everything he has done that he's been interested in the past, he now views through the lenses of Jesus. Nothing is apart from Jesus, even to the point of wanting to suffer for the gospel if it will draw him closer to the Savior. Everything for Jesus, everything affected by Jesus. So that's where we pick up today in verse 12 of chapter 3. Hear the reading of God's Word. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. So here's Paul elaborating for us on his understanding of the spiritual journey that he is on, and by implication, our spiritual journey as believers, some things that we can consider about our walk with the Lord. And we're going to talk about the three B's today, and that's the basis, that's behind, and before. The first thing we'll talk about then is the basis, that's the foundation of Paul's efforts in life, and I believe it should be every Christian's basis as well. So the efforts he's striving to make, in a nutshell, are to know Christ more deeply, to that end, to the great resurrection, all the way to the end. He wants to know Christ more deeply and to make Him known to others. That's what Paul is striving to do. But here in this passage, we see, among all the scores of references in Scripture, once again, the affirmation of this precious principle of election. Verse 12, Paul works not out of his own doing or of his own qualifications, but because Christ Jesus has made him his own. Christ Jesus has made the man, has made him his own. And in verse 14, he touches upon his efforts being the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. God calls Paul to this. That's his basis. Here's the basis. Why is this so important? Why is election a thing? Why is it important? Well, it's biblical, for one, because it gives Paul, and it gives me, and it gives you, if you're a believer here, the assurance that we belong to God, that we belong to Him, not because of our efforts or our decision making or our worthiness or how nice we are, but because He wants us, He loves us, and He's claimed us. Isaiah 43:1, He has called me by name and I'm His. He's claimed me. John 6:37, all that the Father gives Jesus will come to Jesus, and whoever comes to Jesus, He will never cast out. Surety, certainty. John 15:16. He has handpicked me, He has handpicked you, if you're a believer, to be a blessing and to be blessed in this world and beyond. Here's Jesus speaking, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. You do not choose me. I chose you, says Jesus. God calls through Christ. We respond, but God does the calling. God does the claiming. And that gives us assurance. It should give us assurance. We all have doubts. They come at different times. They come in different seasons. But we can have assurance that He has claimed us. And what He has claimed, He does not throw back. He does not release. So that deep and abiding basis of faith, a worldview like we talked last week, that's the basis here for what Paul does, how he operates. We sung a popular new song a couple of times here in the last few months by the Gettys, and it's called He Will Hold Me Fast. He will hold me fast. I'll remind you of the first verse. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. Indeed, it is fearful at times. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. That's His work. That's not my work. That's His. So there's the basis that Paul is building on. God's work through Christ to claim us for His own. And so out of that basis, out of that foundation comes our part, our cooperation, the things we do. And those things don't guarantee or complete our salvation. That's what we do to live out of the beauty of our salvation, out of that assurance that we have, to give glory to God who loves us. And to feast on His goodness as we strive to get to know Him better throughout our years, whatever they be. To get a fuller glimpse of His glory. We can see glory even in the worst of times in Christ. And to share that glory with those people around us that God has put in our path. And the instructions for that cooperation number in the thousands in Scripture. That's a lot of what it is. It's instruction on how to live that glory life. Not saving us. It's not saving us. It's how we live a richer, fuller life in Christ. This is what Paul's talking about when he says he's pressing on in verse 12 and 14. So let's talk about the second point, the second B here. As I see it, there's a warning as well. Paul doesn't use heavy, hard language, but there is a warning here for us, and that's about looking behind, about looking back in time. Now, looking back is important in a couple of ways, as I see it, as a Christian. And the first is to learn from the past, to learn from history. I've mentioned to you before that I learned that I actually like history, but I was an adult before I learned that I liked history after all the mandatory drudge of learning names and dates in school. History is not primarily names and dates, though, if you're under that misconception. History is stories. It's stories about countries and towns and nations and movements of people and individuals and belief and passion. That's what history is. It's not memorizing names and dates and multiple choice. Let's see how many we can match up. That's not history. History is people like us that have lived in the past. And it's also a way in which we look back and we build upon the things that worked and we discard the things that didn't. If we're smart, we apply it. There's an old saying that goes something like this: those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. That means the bad part. And that especially rings true for Christians. For God's people, history provides an opportunity for us to see how previous generations or even individuals either were faithful to the Lord in their walks or who were not. That's much of the Old Testament. And oftentimes it's a sad history that we see there of a people turning away from God. And so looking back can be important in that regard, to know what to emulate, to know what to avoid in our relationship with God. It's also important for us to look back in order to see His hand working in our lives and to give thanks for it. It's important to remember how He's worked in our lives, even the hard things. For instance, out of the hardship of religious persecution in Europe centuries ago, a small band of people came over here on a ship. And they landed and they established a colony. And out of that desire to live and to be able to worship in freedom, our nation owes much of its truth, much of its constitution to the Mayflower. We need to see how the Lord worked out of that hardship to bless us, to bless these generations. And we can look in on an individual level as well, can't we? We can look back, we can see how the Lord has worked and give thanks, even through the hard things. So those are two reasons we should look back to learn what to do and to give thanks for God for His good work. But there are at least two reasons, and Paul's warning us about not looking back. There are at least two I can think of that I'll share with you today to not look back too hard or too long. The first is that we don't need to look back, we don't need to remember the past, particularly in regards to the work and worship that we have done in our lives in yesteryear, and think that we have borne plenty of spiritual fruit and that we've done enough and that we're done now. That is, I can tell you, and I'm thankful to say not so much in this church, but one of the most widely held frustrations of vocational ministers like me in the church, in today, I don't know what it was like generations ago, but in today's world, one of the biggest frustrations is that people at the very top of their game in spiritual maturity, right at the point when they have the time, the resources, and the maturity again. And I'll say that that's 50s, 60s, and 70s. In those decades there, right at that point, suddenly many people take a step back from the church and even disappear from the church. It's like this whole retirement pyramid scheme spills over into the church, into the spiritual life of believers. Retirement is not biblical. That word is not even in the Bible. That concept is not there. That's a construct of the fallen world. It's a secular idea because retirement views material wealth as the gain, as the ultimate desire of work, of labor. So the purpose of labor in the retirement worldview is to gain enough money so that we can quit working. That work is bad. That's not a biblical idea at all. Work bad, leisure good. And in that scenario, same thing in the workplace. Right at the point in time when we're really getting good and skilled and knowledgeable at what we do, many people step back and step away from work. That doesn't work well for the company or the individual often. I can see you this morning and I can read at the same time, and that's still amazing to me thanks to the progressive lenses that I am wearing on my face. And the man who invented the predecessor of these, the bifocals, was Benjamin Franklin. And he was 78 years old when he invented those. I'm glad that he did not hang it up and sit on the porch and sip tea the rest of his life at 65. I'm glad he kept on working, because look what he did at 78. And retirement is especially a lie in terms of our spiritual lives, our spiritual pursuits. We don't age out of reading our Bible or praying or coming to church regularly, of witnessing to others for Christ, of teaching our children and grandchildren and other young people the things of the Lord, of serving the church and its offices and needs. We don't retire from that. We shouldn't. We shouldn't graduate from these things. Christians don't take emeritus status based on what they once did in pursuit of the Lord. We keep pursuing Him to the end of our days, to the very end, all of them. Paul says back in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." That doesn't mean to live at 20 or 30 or 40 is Christ. That means to live all his life is Christ. It doesn't stop at any age. Some of the greatest influence, I believe, that active Christians can have is in those last years of life, at the end, when the fruit they bear is particularly sweet and personal, because they have more time to spend in relationship with others. As a prayer warrior, thank goodness for them. Thank goodness for those sweet little ladies that prayed for us with a note, with a conversation. Those conversations are pretty rare out in the working world, a true, meaningful, heartfelt conversation. A phone call with time, mentoring, and teaching, investment of time. Sometimes time is more valuable even than money for us. Time is important. The investment of time that an older person can make is invaluable. A gentle word of biblical correction, or even a gentle redirection when they see bad decision making. This is what an older Christian can do. And even and especially, for me at least, that determination to come here Sunday after Sunday, even when it hurts, even when you're in pain or dealing with affliction, that is modeling godliness to us. So in part, I believe that this is one of Paul's warnings when he says don't look behind. It's don't rest on what you have done in the past. Don't look back and say that I've done enough. But the other aspect I can think of which relates to the past is being paralyzed with fear because of personal mistakes or failure or even because of spiritual wounds that you receive in the church. It's a sadly common occurrence for people to get hurt, to have a bad experience with others at church, and to quit going as a result. You know people like this. I do too. To become spiritually shut off from others because of pain experienced in the Christian community here. Well, I've got some shocking news for us this morning. This room is slap full of sinners. It is just full to the brim with sinners. If you stick with us for any length of time, you'll find it out. The church, our church, every church is, after all, a spiritual hospital. It is not for healthy, perfect people. It is a hospital for sinners. And if you worship and work with sinners like us for any length of time, you are bound to get your feelings hurt. You are bound to be at odds, and you're bound to do some of that hurting yourself. It is the nature of our sin. It just is. That's why we always need to look to the head of the church for our motivation and for our healing. I'm not the head of the church, thank goodness. That's Jesus. We always need to look to the head of the church. He does not sin. He will not hurt us. He does not model foolishness or pride. He is perfect in every way. And we need to keep our eyes focused on Him, and it helps us have grace for others as well. And that's the gist of Paul's message right there. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. And so we need to not look back. We need to not look behind. We need to look before us, ahead of us. And that's the last thing. Paul states that he is straining forward to what lies ahead. And he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the goal. It is spoken in the language of racing, of marathon racing. It's not a sprint, is it? Life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. It takes a long time and a lot of effort and a lot of focus. We cannot look back. You cannot look back and run forward very well at all, and probably you'll fall flat on your face if you try it. We can't rest on what we have done, even as glorious as some of those things might have been. Not individually, not as a church. We can't retire spiritually. We should not step back from our relationship from the Lord. That hurts us tremendously. Right when we especially need Him as we get older. I'll remind you that without Christ, we would have nothing. We would be nothing. We would have looked forward to nothing of any eternal value. We would be lost. He is our primary need. He is our everything. He is our future. And so we should all have advanced degrees as it stands in pursuing Him. He should occupy quite a great deal of our mind and heart. That's part of it too, of Paul touching on here, the maturity of the perspective. When you have a mature perspective of Christ, you recognize more and more the need for Him and His handprint in everything. His finished work is placed upon the heart of every believer like a stamp that cannot be removed. His finished work is stamped there upon us. But our finished work will only come when we cross the river, when we take our last breath. Our work is not done yet. He's got lots lined up for us to do. We are His craftsmanship, created to do good works. And He's got lots of good works for us to do, even in our 60s, our 70s, our 80s, beyond. So do we finish with a bang or a whimper? Do we want to live for Christ? Or do we want to, figuratively speaking, or maybe literally, sit on the porch and watch the traffic go by? What do we want to do? Do we want to be engaged for Christ in the life of others? Or do we want to be stuck in the past, resting on some ancient spiritual laurels from yesteryear? I read through the Bible in 1984. Is that what we want to rest in? Do we want to push away from Christ due to our mistakes or our failures or our bad experiences with others? Do we want to push away the only good thing, the only perfect thing in our world? Do we want to push Him away because of our failures or those of other people, of other sinners? No. Onward. Upward. Strain forward all your days and all your ways. Hold true to what you have attained in Christ. Hold to Him. He is, after all, holding fast to you. And we can work out of that, can't we? Amen. Let's pray.